I just want to very briefly this morning speak upon the subject of the place of our Lord Jesus Christ. The place of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will turn to a verse that I think everyone will know very well, or most of you, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What is the place which God has given to our Lord Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, that is in our Lord Jesus, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. In him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now, this is a tremendous a statement, an absolutely tremendous statement. I remember our dear brother now with the Lord, Mr. Sparks, saying that this was the high water mark of the Bible. The purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to sum up everything in him. Things in the heavens which we cannot see, invisible things, spiritual things, to sum them all up in the Lord Jesus Christ. To, as it were, give them their explanation in him. To interpret them through him. So that there will be nothing in the heavens, nothing in the invisible realm, which is not found in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sum of everything in the spiritual realm, everything in the realm of the heavens, but not only the heavens. God's purpose in the Lord Jesus is to sum up everything on earth in Christ. An end of sin. An end of sorrow, an end of death, an end of mourning, an end of grief, an end of all those things that we associate with life down here, difficulty, darkness, and so on. An end of it all. Those are what God called the former things, which will one day pass away. Now the wonder of it is this, that God's purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ is that there shall not only be a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness, but a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're not going to be bodiless spirits. God's plan is that we not only have a redemption that we know in our spirit and our soul, but in our body. There is a day coming when we shall know the redemption of our bodies. And Job, thousands and thousands of years ago, summed it all up when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And after worms have destroyed this body of my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Everything summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just wait, the wonder of it. In him, the apostle says, in him I say, in whom you also have been made a heritage. We'll all be there. We'll all be there. The weakest of us, the most insignificant of us, those of us who've had the most humblest occupation, the most humble contribution to make, we'll all be there. Because the word says, in him we have been made a heritage, then the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Some who have not been given much publicity, upon whom light has not shone as far as corporate things go, will be first. And some who occupied positions on the platform, as it were, or in the front, in the eye of all, will be last. In him we have been made a heritage. Oh, how wonderful that is, the prophet Malachi said. In that day they will be his precious treasure. Something so precious that the Lord Jesus has waited for down through the centuries of time. From all nations, from all peoples, from all tribes, made in him a heritage. We are the heritage of the Lord. Is that not wonderful? If everything in the heavens is going to be summed up, expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there will not be anything in the heavens which cannot express him, which does not, is not summed up by him, headed up by him, if on earth there is not going to be a single thing which cannot find its place in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that's contrary to his nature, all that's contrary to him, to his life, to the kind of person he is, if it's not going to be there unless it can find its place in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's going to be glory, the glory of the Lord, covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, how much more wonderful that we shall be in him, a heritage for God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, something far more wonderful than heaven or earth. To have a people, the most obstreperous of all his creation, to have a people, the most rebellious, the most difficult, the most problematical, people that have at every turn, even when they've loved him and been devoted to him, have been his greatest difficulty and problem, to have them finally as his heritage, to enter into his heritage. Oh, no wonder the prophets speak of the trees clapping their hands, of the fields singing for joy, of mountains and hills breaking forth into singing, when the Lord comes. It's an age-old longing. If we were only tuned in to the natural creation, if we only had, as it were, the mechanism, the ability to hear sounds that are beyond our natural hearing, we could hear a cry, a groaning, a great, as it were, sob that comes from the heart of the whole natural creation. How long? How long, O Lord? The Apostle Paul touched on this in Romans 8 when he said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the revelation, the manifestation of the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. Well, dear friends, there's an awful lot in the Word of God about this subject. Did you know that? Your salvation is not something small. It's not just tremendous as it is that God has forgiven you, that he's cleansed you, that he's given you the right to speak with him. Those things are wonderful, but it's something far, far more wonderful. It is the heart, as it were, of a whole purpose which God hath for his Son, the restitution of all things. When everything which has been usurped, when everything which has been torn out of the hands, as it were, of God, will finally come back through our Lord Jesus Christ to him, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I say there's a tremendous amount in the Word of God about this, but I want to ask a very practical question. If God has given the Lord Jesus that place, have you? Have I? If that's God's purpose for eternity, will I be happy there? If my life here has been spent 90% self, 10% Christ, how will I fit in? If the Lord Jesus Christ has not had his place in my life or in your life, if he has been only a guest, locked up in some little room in my apartment house, a kind of bedsitter, from which sometimes I invite him to tea with me, will I be so very happy one day when I find the place God has given him? Do you not see that all the gracious dealings of the Holy Spirit with us are to bring us to the place now where we bow the knee unconditionally to the name of Jesus Christ, where we surrender to him, where we capitulate to him, where we give him his place? Now we know that we can say with our lips, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he commands. We know it is the easiest thing in the world, and some of us are fearful of it, to take a new step and to say, I surrender, I capitulate. But don't you see that it is the confession of the lips that God looks for, and the faith in the heart? So that if you take a new step with God this morning and say, from now on, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have thy place, Father. Father, the place thou hast given him in my life. Don't you see that the Holy Spirit will start to do it? He will start to cause you to decrease. You won't find it so easy, but he will cause the Lord Jesus to increase. And the increase will swallow up the decrease. So that far from being terrible, you will in 1 year's time sit here, if the Lord tarries, and say, how glad I am. I've gone through discipline in this last year. I've gone through deep dealings of the Spirit of God in this last year, but by the grace of God, I believe the Lord Jesus has a bigger place in my life. How can you tell whether the Lord Jesus has a bigger place in your life? I'll tell you. Take the Lord Jesus out of your life, and what would happen? Do you know that you could take the Lord Jesus out of some so-called Christian lives, and they would sail on with hardly a ripple? Do you know it's possible to take the Lord Jesus out of some Christian meetings, and the meetings would go on like mechanism, like clockwork? They would roll on. The prayers, the hymns, the sermons, the exposition, it would all go on without the Lord Jesus. The way we can tell what place the Lord Jesus has in our life is that if he was taken away, we would collapse irreparably, almost irretrievably. We would collapse. What place has the Lord Jesus Christ got in your life? What place has he got in mine? Oh, I read you a few more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's God's place for the Lord Jesus. Such a fullness that he fills all in all. We have it again in a slightly different context in chapter 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The Lord Jesus came down to this earth and went down into hell and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father that he might fill all things. is there anything in my life that can't be filled with him? Is there anything in our life together that can't be filled with him? The Lord Jesus is God's yardstick. I don't know, nowadays you don't see yardsticks in the same way as you used to, but if you went to any soft furniture in the old day, they'd bring out the yardstick. Just that long measure by which they simply measured. They threw out the material. Down, out, down, out. The yardstick. That's how you measure. The Lord Jesus is God's yardstick. We can judge our lives. We can judge our gatherings. We can judge our corporate life. We can judge our personal life. We can judge our family life by the yardstick which God has given us. That's why in those amazing visions in Ezekiel and in Revelation, we see an angel pottering around, measuring everything. When I was a boy, I could never understand what this angel was doing. The prophet says, I saw an angel with a measure, and he was measuring everything, and it was never explained. Except that you got the idea that while the prophet was seeing this magnificent vision, there was someone pottering around, measuring everything. Measuring everything. But you know what it's all about, don't you? What it means is this, that nothing goes into the house of God, the eternal dwelling place of God. Nothing goes into the city of God, his eternal center, home, if you like, which is not the Lord Jesus. He measures everything to see that it is according to Christ. That it is according to the character of Christ. That it is of the substance of Christ. That it is of the essence of Christ. And if it is not, it is rejected. However good it may appear, that he may fill all things. Turn over to Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 11, where he speaks of putting on the new man, wherein there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, free man, but Christ is all and in all. God's place for the Lord Jesus. How immense he is. How infinite he is. How unsearchable his riches. That's the place God has given the Lord Jesus. Christ is all and in all. Oh, am I ready for such a work of the Spirit as that? Sometimes, you know, we like to have our own little sort of thrills and experiences and anything along that line just so that we can be left untampered with by the Holy Spirit. I was very struck just recently on my holiday when we went up a wadi in the Negev, Engedi, not the Negev, I'm sorry, in the wilderness of Judea, and we tried to get up to where the spring began. And when we got right up, as far as we could go, we saw that water had cut out an enormous channel out of the rock. Oh, it was a magnificent sight, but there wasn't a trickle of water. Now, where were all those beautiful waterfalls and pools coming from? We found them, a kind of drip that was dripping out of the rock. And you know, to me, that was the difference between two kinds of Christian. The one who's got a hidden life with Christ in God, and the other one who can only depend on a meeting. Then the blessing comes and it carves a way out. It's absolutely magnificent, but as quickly as it's come, it goes. And the eloquent testimony to the force and the power of it is the great carved out waterless channel. Oh, how many folks, how we're all like that. But to have a life that springs up unto life eternal. Something that springs up. Christ can do that for us. Christ all and in all. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18.
He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Has he got the preeminence in your life? Has he got the preeminence in my life? Has he got the preeminence in our life together? Has he got the preeminence in our family life? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we given him the place that God has given him? Look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean? He means this: the sum of my life, the sum of my living is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. Christ is my living. And then he adds something that is often not quoted, but is in actual fact more wonderful than the first statement, and to die is gain. What did he mean? He meant my life is Christ, and to die is more. Oh, for a life like that. Oh, for a life like that. To him that hath, it shall be given. If your life is Christ now, when you die, there'll be more. If there is little of Christ now, it will not be added to when you come to enter the eternal kingdom. Oh, there are so many other scriptures. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Here the apostle says in the preceding verses that he counts everything but refuse. He lets go of it all. It's not that he despises his pedigree or despises his race or his nationality, but he, in the light of what he is seeking, it is nothing. If he had to put it on the scale, he would let the whole lot go in order to win Christ. But we might say, dear Paul, you're beside yourself. To win Christ, you've already got him. Are you not born of God? Have you not already written the Galatian letter? And the Roman letter? And the 2 Thessalonian letters? And possibly even Colossians or Ephesians? Why, if I could write all that, I would feel that I'd won Christ. I wouldn't say I count everything of my past lost that I may win Christ. I would be speaking rather in terms of, look what I've got. The revelation's given to me. Caught up to the third heaven, heard things that's unlawful for a man to utter, and so on and so forth, but not the apostle. No, he is conscious that for him to live is Christ, but he's got to move on. That place that God has given his son, he's got to give that place as well to him. So he says in verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed unto his death. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. How absolutely wonderful. This man's caught something. This man has seen that it's not theology. It's not just sermon material. It's not just that he's got a system of teaching, a prophetic system, a format into which he can push the whole Bible. This man has seen a person. This man has the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined into his heart and captured him. He cannot be satisfied with anything less than Jesus Christ. He doesn't even count his conversion to have been an arrival, nor his deeper experiences as he went on with the Lord. Each experience, he doesn't count it as an arrival. He says, I press on. There are so many other scriptures, but I think our time has gone. I will just give you two others. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul, having caught a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now beside himself with the burden for the people whom he has led to the Lord. And this is what he says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. The place God has given to Christ. Could there be anything more intimate than this? To speak of our relationship to the Lord Jesus, personal and corporate, as a virgin being brought the bridegroom. Tell me, are you a spiritual virgin? What do we mean? Have you committed spiritual adultery? Having been redeemed, having been saved, you are joining yourself to the world or to self or to other things instead of keeping yourself separate for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A pure virgin. The apostle says, I'm jealous for you, lest some strange teaching or some worldliness, or some selfishness should get in and wean you away from your first love. And so, finally, in Revelation, and chapter 21, we read these words. Verse 9. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Former things passed away, everything made new. Oh, my dear, dear friend, my dear brother or sister, are you giving to the Lord Jesus Christ the place God has given him? Has the Holy Spirit a free hand in your life, in your family life, in our corporate life, to really do this work of giving the Lord Jesus his rightful place? There's so much more in the Bible about this matter. I could have taken you to Revelation 14 and verse 4 and showed you a great company of first fruits. They are first fruits unto God. And these first fruits are virgins. They followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. It wasn't just being given a kind of set of traffic rules. They knew the road and could find it themselves. They had to follow the Lamb. When he went to the left, they went to the left. When he went to the right, they went to the right. When he went straight on, they went straight on. When he went down into the valley of the shadow of death, they went with him. They found out that he had a staff and a rod that comforted him. They didn't bypass him. When he went up into the mountain, they went up with him. They followed him. So often we want a book of regulations with which we can do more or less without Christ. But these first fruits were those who followed him all the way. It is perhaps extraordinary to note that in the Apostle Peter's great message, not his first one, but in his second one, in Acts chapter 4, he says of the Lord Jesus to the rulers of Jewry, he says to them, the stone which you builders have rejected, God has made the head of the corner. And you know, sometimes we can overlook the whole meaning of that. What it is simply this. You have put out God's Messiah. But God has not only chosen him, but he has made him the focal point, the strong point of a building program. How can we be in that building program if we do not give the place that God has given to the Lord Jesus? We put ourselves out. We put ourselves out to eternal loss if we reject the place God has given his Son. And you and I, if we are believers, we know that we can receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and truly be converted and truly be saved. And yet what a battle we have just to give him his place. Well then, in your personal life, has the Lord Jesus Christ got the place God has given him? In your family life, has the Lord Jesus got the place God has given him? Have you got a family altar? Do you ever really get together before the Lord in prayer as a family? Has he got his place? Is your home really run according to the Lord Jesus? Is our church life, is there anything in it that cannot give the place that God has given to the Lord Jesus? In our work and service, are we just routine, mechanical, automatic, or has the Lord Jesus got his place? May God help us to give to the Lord Jesus the place which God has given him, so that one day, with exceeding joy, he presents us before his Father's face. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, thou knowest there's not a single one of us who would say that we have arrived in this matter. Apply thy word, Lord, by thy Spirit to every one of our hearts, that we may all covenant with thee to give thy Son the place thou hast given him. Then, Father, thy Holy Spirit, we know, will come upon us in an altogether new way to enable us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in word, but in life. And we pray, Father, that in everything, personal life, home life, church life, and in service, the Lord Jesus may have his place increasingly. And we ask it in his name.